Middle book in your Bible, Psalm 118 tonight, and we're going to look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. And they will be a jumping off place for us as we try to use the Scriptures tonight to talk about a subject that you can't find a place in the Bible that says thou shalt, specific instructions about what we'll talk about tonight. But I do think we can use these verses as a jumping off place and then have several opportunities to talk from God's Word tonight. Let's stand together and look with me at verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. If I'll read verse 8, you please join me on number 9. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Father, I need your help tonight. Thank you for your book. May your Holy Spirit please come. Guide us through the message. Speak to our hearts. Lord God, we are all in need of help in this area, and I pray, God, that you'll strengthen especially the marriage relationships. I believe what we preach tonight or talk about can apply to any relationship on earth, but it is especially important in the marriage relationships. So help us tonight have an open ear to what your Spirit might say to us, a tender heart. We'll thank you for it. Bless the song and the message to follow, please, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, B.C.
When the race still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong, when the witness is around me, and my strength is almost gone, when the valley plunges deeper and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice to Jesus and He gives my spirit wings. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my being begin to stumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Let us run the race with patience. Let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus. He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown. And He calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings as gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. When my feet begin to and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings.
Brian, that's a good song. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that tonight. I want to speak on the subject restoring trust, and specifically restoring trust in the marriage relationship, but it does apply into every relationship between people on the earth. So let's talk about this tonight, and maybe it'll be a help and a blessing, if not now, in the future. So let's ask the Lord's help. Thank you, Lord, for that great promise in your book, "They that wait upon you shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint." Lord, what a blessing. I pray that you will help us to mount up on wings as eagles and give us that strength that we need to serve you, live for you. Help me tonight. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I want to encourage your people. I want to teach something, Lord, that could be a principle, a truth, an ordinance, a statute from your book. that'll create help in people's hearts. So help us in the pulpit tonight, in the pew. May the Holy Spirit have His way, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. We're not told specifically who the human pen of this psalm is. We believe that it was written by David. It reads like other psalms that are obviously from his pen. It is most definitely written by someone who is just saturated, who is just full of the goodness of God. Somebody who has been through a great deal of difficulty, and yet God had been with him through it all, brought him out, and now he was on the backside of the difficulty, and he was praising God. I think many of us have been there. He had learned some things about God in the difficult time that he might not have known had he been spared that difficulty. That's the truth, folks. That's the truth. There are things to learn about God in the difficult times in life that you won't learn if you're spared those difficult times. Look what he said in verse number 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. You know, unless you're in distress, you'll never know that God answers you. That you can call upon God while you're in distress. And I'm not saying go put yourself in distress tonight. Say, I don't need to do that. I'm married. I understand. All right. So, that's what we're going to talk about. But anyway, I'm going to say, look at verse number 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. I like that last phrase. Therefore shall I see my desire upon him that hate me. Get to heaven when I ask David to expound on what his desire was. What did he want? Did he want him to fry? I don't know. What did he want? I have no idea. But he said, God's going to help me. And then he says in verse number 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, I think it's obvious you can see that trust and confidence have very similar definitions as they are used interchangeably here, the word trust and confidence in verse 8 and the word trust and confidence in verse number 9. David did not say, I don't trust man. He didn't say that. So don't read into it something that he didn't say. He did not say, I don't trust man. He did say it is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. But he didn't say he wouldn't put confidence in man. Now, from two Sunday nights ago, I want you to remember that the most important factor in a relationship is trust. The most important factor in a relationship is trust. And remember this as well. The thing that helps create trust in relationships is truth. Truth creates trust in relationships quicker than any other thing I can think of. And we talked about that in detail. In marriage, speaking the truth, doing the truth, being the truth. Speak the truth, do the truth, be the truth. And if every spouse would just do that, that trust factor would really build in every marriage relationship. Truth is so vital. Speak the truth, do the truth, and be the truth. Now, the question is this. What happens when trust is broken? What happens when somebody doesn't speak the truth, doesn't do the truth, or is not the truth? What happens when trust is broken? How does a person restore trust? How does a person rebuild trust? Here's a husband. And folks, by the way, let me say this. None of us should be so fragile in life that we can't put up with people's imperfections without falling. You know, we fall apart every time somebody's imperfect. If that's how you are, you just need to toughen up a little bit. Just toughen up. Okay, as somebody said, deal with it. Okay? Somebody said that, you know, I heard that a pastor over at football camp lost his temper and kicked an official's flag. And I can't believe that would happen. I looked at the guy and I said, deal with it. Good grief. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a pastor that didn't have a little bit of temper and competitive spirit. Huh? You think a kid's life is going to be marred for life because
a pastor kicked a penalty flag? Help us. Are we that fragile? What on earth? That's nuts. But having said that, there are times when people break trust. So here's a husband, and his trust in his wife has been broken. Or here's a wife, and her trust in her husband has been broken. Not over something petty or insignificant, but something major, something striking enough that, man, my trust is broken. Parents' trust in a child has been broken. Or a child's trust in his parents has been broken. And that happens. Child's trust in his parents has been broken. Could be a friend's trust in another friend. Why was that trust broken? You could almost always categorize it. Either someone did not speak the truth, someone did not do the truth, or someone was not the truth. They didn't speak the truth, do the truth, or they weren't true. And for that reason, for one or more of those reasons, our trust is broken. And now the other person is left with a gnawing discomfort in their gut, if you will, that comes from a lack of trust. So the husband gets in his car and drives to work, and the whole 9, 10, 11 hours he's gone, he tries to put it out of his mind. He tries to occupy himself with the work at hand, but there's this gnawing just in his gut. What's she up to? Or a man goes away on a business trip or goes off to work. And the wife is left at home with that gnawing. What's he up to? How do you get rid of that? How do you restore trust in someone who violated your trust? Now, I said earlier, I wish there was a Bible verse that said, thou shalt restore trust this way, this way, this way, and this way. That's not found in our Bible, but I can give you some truths about trust and relationships that I think are pretty clear in the Bible that will help us in this matter of restoring trust if we ever, God forbid that we ever have to have this. And some may need this tonight. How do you restore trust? How do you rebuild trust? Let me say this before I speak specific. I want to speak specifically to those who have violated somebody's trust, whose trust has been violated, and then I'm going to speak specifically to those who have violated somebody's trust. All right? We'll speak to both groups tonight. But let me say this in general to everybody. Never forget this, folks. On the human level, all objects of trust are imperfect. On this plane, all objects of trust are imperfect. Now, obviously, that's obviously why it's one reason it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Because the Lord is on a different plane than any human. Okay? You can trust God because He is truth. That's Him. That's His nature. He is truth. But when a relationship calls for one human being to trust another one, and in what relationship is that more necessary than in marriage? In a relationship where one human being is called on to put trust in another human being, we must realize that the object of our trust is imperfect. That means at some point, there's a good chance your trust in that person is going to be put to the test. And there are examples of that in the Bible. You know, I was going to have you turn to, for sake of time, and to keep just keep us on this train of thought here. I think you'll know most of these. In Exodus 32, Moses goes to Mount. He goes to the top of the mountain. He leaves Aaron in charge of the people. He's on top of the mountain, getting the scriptures, getting the law from God, with the very written on tablets of stone, written with the very finger of God. And God interrupts this whole process and says, "Moses, you got to get down quickly." He said, "Man, the people have corrupted themselves." And so they start down off the mountain, and he meets with Joshua, and Joshua stops and listens. He said, "Moses, man, that's the sound of war down there in the camp. They're engaged in warfare." And when they got down to the camp of Israel, they found they weren't engaged in warfare. They were having an idolatrous, wild, crazy, rock and roll, spirited, take off your clothes, wild, crazy, acting, just heathen, a party down there, dancing around a golden calf. And his brother Aaron oversaw the whole thing. I'm confident that Moses trusted Aaron. But the object, as good a man as Aaron was, chosen by God to be the first high priest, to wear the priestly garments. But as good a man as Aaron was, he was an imperfect man. And when you and I are put in a situation where we have to trust another human being, the object of our trust is always imperfect. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you've got the story of Elisha and Gehazi. Gehazi is Elisha's servant. He is a trusted servant. Trusted servant. Naaman comes from Syria and he gets healed. The seven ducks in the Jordan River. He comes back. He wants to give Naaman. He wants to give Elisha some money. He wants to give Elisha some changes of apparel. And Elisha turns it all down. Gehazi is standing there listening to the whole thing. And Naaman leaves, and the old demon of jealousy, greed, just rises up in Gehazi's heart, and he goes after Naaman, and he stops Naaman. He says, "Hey, Naaman," he said, "you remember that money you offered the preacher? Remember that those changes of garments you offered the preacher?" And he didn't want them. He said, "Well, you know what? Some young Bible college students have come by. They don't have any money and they don't have any clothes. And Elisha was wondering if he could get some of that stuff for those young preacher boys." That's what he said. Buy it through his teeth. And Naaman said, "Sure," gave him some money, gave him some clothes. And Gehazi comes back with it, took it home, put it in his house. And then went and stood before Elisha. Boy, the Spirit of God was all over Elisha. And Elisha looked at him and said, "Where you been, Gehazi?" "Oh, I've just been out and about." He said, "Went not mine heart with thee?" "Man, I trusted you. You've been my faithful servant. I trusted you." It doesn't matter who it is, as good a person on earth Gehazi was, but he was an imperfect person. In Psalm 41, David said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." David said, "The man that I ate with, the man I fellowshipped with, the man I shared meals with, my friend, my trusted friend, has lifted up his heel against me." Paul and Barnabas started off on that missionary journey. John Mark went along, a great guy. Got overwhelmed by the first instance of opposition that Paul and Barnabas encountered on that missionary journey. And he left and departed, went back to Jerusalem. He quit the journey. It hurt Paul. Paul trusted John Mark. Look, folks, those are all tough examples of trust being violated. All of those examples are in the Bible. They're tough, but hear me tonight. They are not as tough as a husband or wife breaking the trust of their spouse. But you must understand that on this plane, on this horizontal plane of humanity, all objects of trust are imperfect. A pastor can trust a staff member, and that trust can be violated. because that staff member is a human being. A staff member can trust a pastor. The people of a church can trust its pastor. But you hear me. They don't make layman flesh and preacher flesh. Flesh is flesh. And a preacher can violate the trust of his staff and his congregation. That's true. That can happen because all objects of trust on the human horizontal plane are imperfect. It goes along a little bit with what I said by these small, insignificant acts of losing temper or something else that goes along with being a human. Your trust is not so fragile that you fall apart. You girls start dating this guy, and he is a prince. And then you get married. And then he loses his temper in you. Huh? Or vice versa. Yeah. She loses her temper. You're going, whoa, where'd this come from? You know where that came from? Human nature. So let's just get that settled. All objects of trust on the human horizontal plane of life are imperfect. Which means there's a good chance that trust is going to be put to the test. Now, what happens when it's broken? And I mean seriously broken. Let me talk first of all to the one whose trust is violated, the one who is offended. Let me talk about to that person first of all. Two or three things to think about tonight, I believe, based on the principles in God's book. Number one, trust is not a matter of ability, but willingness. Trust is not a matter of ability, but willingness. You say, what do you mean? Listen very carefully. I can't trust her. I can't trust him. That is not true. You can. The question is, will you? Will you? Will you put your trust, your confidence in that person again? Look, folks, saying that I can't is an easy out. Saying I can't gives me, lets me out of the situation. I can't trust it. But saying that I won't, that's quite different. See, if I say I can't pick up that piano, then that's obviously true. I can't pick up that piano. But saying that I can't pick up this songbook is not true. Because I can pick up this songbook. Saying that I won't pick up that songbook is saying that I can, but I am choosing not to pick up the songbook. And when you decide that you won't trust someone, it's just that. It's not a matter of inability. It is a matter of unwillingness. So you better make sure that you got a rock solid reason to choose not to trust the person. Because it's not a matter of inability. It's a matter of willingness. Philemon. I was going to give you all these scriptures, but Philemon. Onesimus is Philemon's servant. Onesimus steals from Philemon. Onesimus flees. He leaves. He has broken Philemon's trust. Onesimus, the law finally catches up with him. And maybe he breaks the law somewhere else. The law finally catches up with him. And Onesimus is in prison. And guess who Onesimus sees and meets in prison? He meets the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as was true to his behavior witnesses to Onesimus, and Onesimus gets born again in the prison. Paul had converts from the palace to the prison. I love that. And so now Onesimus has served his time. He's getting out of jail. Before he gets out, he's saying to Paul one day, I don't know what I'm going to do. What do you mean? Well, I get out of jail tomorrow. I've served my time. I'm a free man tomorrow. And Paul says, why don't you go back to Philemon? Oh, he'd never take me back. I wronged him. I stole from him. He wouldn't want me back. And Paul said, you know what? Let me see what I can do. And he was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, pulled out a pen, and began to write a letter to Philemon. And in that letter, Paul beseeched Philemon, Philemon, give Onesimus another chance. Please take him back. Give him a chance to restore truth, not a trust. Now, you know what Paul was doing, folks? Paul was not writing to a man who could not trust Onesimus. Paul was writing to a man who was going to have to choose to give that man another chance. He was going to have to choose to trust or not trust, to give Onesimus a chance or not give him a chance. It wasn't a matter of ability. It was a matter of, are you willing? And by the way, when he wrote Philemon, he said, don't forget where you came from. While you're trying to decide if you're going to trust this man again, give him another chance at it again, while you're trying to decide that, don't forget where you came from. If your trust in someone has been violated, do not look at it as, can I trust them? But will I trust them? At least be honest about it, folks, because you're giving yourself an easy out by telling yourself, I can't. Amen, that's right. You've got to face the facts. It's not a matter of I can or whether I can or can't. It's a matter of will I or won't I? Will I or won't I? So always remember that. Trust is not a matter of ability. It is a matter of willingness. Number two, how do you rebuild trust? Let me talk to those whose trust is violated. To choose to restore trust, you will have to look at the big picture. To choose to restore trust, you'll have to look at the big picture. Genesis 18:19. God is going down. He's not going, but the two angels are going to go down to Sodom and they're going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the three other cities because of the sin of homosexuality and other things too. And so God's getting ready to go back to heaven and the two angels are getting ready to go to Sodom and they've just had a lunch with Abraham and the Lord says to the two angels, He says, you know what? He said, I don't feel good about hiding from Abraham what I'm about to do. He said, you know, I'm going to let him in on what's about to happen because I know him. I trust him. I have confidence in him. Now, folks, can I remind us tonight that God made that choice after Abraham had taken his family to Egypt and lied about his wife? He'd gotten down to Egypt and said, Sarah, look, man, you're beautiful and they're going to be killing me to get you, so just tell them that you're my son. Don't tell them that you're my wife. So he lied and he encouraged his wife to lie. This was also after he had fathered a child with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. So after Abraham left the will of God, went to Egypt and lied, and after Abraham fathered a child out of the will of God with Hagar, God said, I can trust him. Because in the overall life of Abraham, in the life of Abraham, there were more reasons for God to trust him than there were reasons for God not to trust him. So before you make a decision that you will not trust your spouse anymore, are there more reasons for you not to trust your spouse than there are to trust your spouse? What's the overall picture? By the way, let me just insert something here. If you're not married and somebody breaks your trust, the antennas ought to go up. Because you've got a situation there that's a little bit different than after you say vows. Amen. You listening? But now you're into a relationship that, according to the Word of God, you've got to stick with. And so this person's violated my trust. It's not a matter of whether I can trust them or not. It's a matter of, will I give them another chance? Will I give them the opportunity to restore that trust? Will I do it or won't I do it? And I got to look at the overall picture of their life. Are there more reasons for me to trust them and allow them the time necessary to rebuild that trust? Or are there reasons that I just have to decide I won't do it? But if you keep your eyes on that incident, if you keep your eyes on the words or whatever happened that broke your trust, if that's all you see, trust will never be restored. It'll never be rebuilt. David wrote many of the Psalms after he committed adultery and murder. And God trusted David to pen His Word after he committed murder and adultery. I guess with God, there were more reasons to trust David than to not trust him. Look, I was counting up this week, and I lost count. I was trying to count how many vehicles I have owned since I started buying vehicles at age 16, some 30-something years ago. And I lost count. If I count, the best estimate, if I count the ones that my kids have owned, that I, you know, gave them the green light, yeah, buy that one, or no, let's don't buy that one. So if we count all the vehicles that the family members have bought or received or whatever, it's got to be upwards of about 30 different vehicles. 28 of those have been General Motors products. Two Fords. So 28, no Chryslers. Sorry, Brother Nemeth, no Chryslers. 28 have been General Motors products. One out of 28 was a dud. Now, how smart would I be to decide that General Motors... I better not ask that question. Some of you Ford guys are going to say, real smart. And I was going to say, how smart would I be to decide that General Motors products are junk? Real smart. Somebody's going to say it, you know. Why don't you buy General Motors products anymore? You had 28 vehicles because I had one bad one. That makes a lot of sense. One out of 28? In the overall picture of automobiles that have sat in my driveway somewhere that have belonged to me, 27 out of the 28 General Motors products have operated fine. I had no reason not to buy another one. One did not operate fine. It was a lemon. But I'm not going to throw away my confidence in General Motors products. I might now, since they belong to Obama. I'm not going to throw away my confidence in a General Motors product because I got one bad car out of 28. I understand automobiles and marriage are two different ball games. But sir, before you just decide that you will never give her the opportunity to rebuild trust in your relationship again, you better look at the overall picture. And before you decide, ma'am, that you're done and you will not ever allow him that opportunity to rebuild that trust, you've got to look at the overall picture. Let me say number three tonight, trust can be restored when there has been a work of God in the heart of the one who broke the trust. Has there been a work of God in that heart? You see, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He didn't go. He went the other direction. He ended up in the belly of the whale. And when he cried out to God, God heard that cry, and the whale vomited him out, and immediately he set on a journey to Nineveh, and God trusted Jonah to go to Nineveh and deliver the message, because God knew Jonah had learned his lesson. And there will be those incidents when someone who violated your trust, God did a work in their heart, and they've learned their lesson, and they won't repeat that violation again. Isn't that the whole premise of what Paul wrote to Philemon about? Onesimus has been what? Saved. I am burning up. Are y'all hot? Y'all look hot. It just feels hot in here. I'm sorry, but this has got to go. My t-shirt is soaked. Onesimus had been saved. There was a work of grace in Onesimus' heart. Paul said, "Hey, Philemon, you ought to give that boy a chance. He's a different man. And by the way, there also has to be a work of grace in the heart of the one who needs to trust again." Do you know the number one reason why we don't want to give somebody the opportunity to restore trust? Because they hurt us. And we don't want to be hurt again. So because I don't want to be hurt again, I'm not giving him an opportunity. Isn't the whole nature of Christianity another chance? Isn't the whole nature of Christianity another chance? You say, yeah, but Pastor, I'm going to the other side of this thing in just a moment. But that's the whole nature of Christianity. Another opportunity. Another opportunity. Another chance. Because things happen and people learn their lessons. And they realize they violated trust. And now they're asking for this opportunity to restore that trust. And they're a Jonah. They're an Onesimus. God done a work in their heart. And they're not going back. And trust can be restored. Trust can be rebuilt. Now, let me talk to the group. If you're the one who has broken the trust of people you love, you're the one who's violated the trust, be sincerely grateful if the person has given you an opportunity to restore trust. Be sincerely grateful. Don't act like they owe it to you. Be grateful. Honey, thank you for the opportunity to restore your trust in me. I will not fumble the ball. Honey, thank you for the opportunity to restore your trust in me. God has done something in my heart. I promise I'm never going back to that again. I will not ever be back in that situation again. I promise. God has done something in my heart. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. If they will give you the opportunity to restore trust, be sincerely grateful. Can I say number two? Make the most of every day. Make the most of every day. Tomorrow morning, if your spouse, if your parents give you an opportunity to restore their trust in you, if you're a child that's broken the parents' trust, parents, if you have a child who has broken your trust, give them another chance. And child, if you're the one who's the recipient of that person's trust, then you wake up to a chance to restore trust. You wake up tomorrow morning on Monday, and Monday you speak the truth and you do the truth and you be the truth. And Tuesday morning you speak the truth and you do the truth and you be the truth. And Wednesday, speak and do and be. And Thursday, and you make the most of every day. You make it count. Make Monday count, Tuesday count, and Wednesday count. One day at a time. Make every day count for truth. And I'll tell you, person, if you have violated somebody's trust, time is on your side. John Mark left, and when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on that second journey, Paul said, absolutely not. And the contention was so sharp between them that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Paul said, I'll have nothing to do with that man. And yet at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know what John Mark did? He went back to Jerusalem and he got himself together, and then he started out day by day by day by day making the most of his opportunity. And finally, at the end of Paul's life, Paul looked back and said, you know what? That's a young man that I can trust. You bring him. Make the most of every day. Time is on your side. If you will just clip off one week and then another week and then another week and then another week, don't ask your spouse to trust you and then go 3 weeks and slip right back into the same pattern of behavior that broke their trust to begin with. Whether it be your temper or some problem you've got, personal problem, ask for the chance to restore trust. The wife or the husband graciously allows and chooses another opportunity. We're in this marriage together. We don't want it to fall apart. Of course I'm going to give you another opportunity. Don't violate that trust a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Don't step on it, wallow it, and smush it into the ground. You take the opportunity, take the bull by the horns, and make every week count for speaking the truth, being the truth, and doing the truth. And time will be on your side. Over time, you'll restore that truth. There's a young man in this church that some years ago, he violated people's trust in him. As far as the young man in the church goes, he violated my trust in him. For a long time, it didn't look like it was ever going to get restored. Finally, by a work of the grace of God in that young man's heart, a change was made. Decisions were made for right. And that young man began slowly but surely to restore trust and made the most of every opportunity day after day, week after week, day after day. And tonight that young man spoke to our teenagers upstairs with my permission, and gladly I let him speak up. He said, he had no idea what I was going to say tonight. He said on this platform, that man did a tremendous job, and those teenagers just soaked it up. I'm talking about restoring trust. If you are the one who has violated somebody's trust, be sincerely grateful for their willingness to give you another chance. You say, well, they have to. They're married to me. They're my child. I'm their parent. They have to. No. They are choosing to have a good attitude and a good spirit and start from scratch and move forward. And you can't just smash that into the ground. You've got to realize this is grace. This is wonderful. I'm grateful for this. And you've got to make the most of every day. And time is on your side, friend. Time is on your side. And how sweet it is to come back to a place in a relationship where trust is strong and concrete and vibrant, where at one time it was so weak it was on life support. There is no verse in our Bible that says this is how thou shalt restore trust. But there are enough principles and examples in God's Word for both sides, for those whose trust has been violated and for those who are guilty of violating trust. There are enough Bible examples and principles to learn and live by and see that trust be restored, rebuilt for the glory of God. I'm telling you, folks, trust is the single most important factor in any relationship, and especially in marriage. But I'm thankful that if it's violated, it can be rebuilt, restored, according to these principles. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening tonight.